To see everybody here tonight, I'm impressed to cover some things. I'm going to get to my message here in a minute, but I'm impressed to cover why we do what we do, because new people come in. Several years ago, I began to get restless as to how to get in contact with God. I've been to every camp meeting, I've been to every seminar. And I was hungry for God. And I began to cry out to God in 2001. I said, I have got to know how. I cannot go through another man's experience. I can no longer piggyback on somebody else's worship. I got to have my own, man. Got to have my own experience. And God led me to a book. And the gentleman that gave me the book gave the book to me four times. And the fourth time I began to read it, it's called The Walk of the Spirit. The Walk of Power. And you'll hear us talk about it many times. To me, that is our boot camp book for what we do here. And out of that book, we have discovered four disciplines. Now, the disciplines are not meant to be your stepping stone to God, although they will lead you to Him. Because there has to be a starting point. When you look at the gospel, it is so big. Trying to take it all in one day or in one year, it's just overwhelming. Yes. Well, you need a teacher. This is what I wasn't taught. You need a teacher. And there was a teacher on the inside of me all that time and didn't even know about him. Yes. Well, I begin. This is the first discipline that we teach here is spending time praying in the Holy Ghost. Baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking other tongues. And you want to spend at least an hour a day. You don't have to start out with an hour a day, but you want to get up to an hour a day. And people will say, well, that just sounds too mechanical. Well, how many of you learned how to drive? You didn't learn how to drive doing everything at the same time. You learn one thing at a time. And so the thing is, we teach you how to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. Why is that so important? Because you begin to build yourself up on the inside. And the teacher now, as he begins to pull stuff out of you, he can reveal God to you on your level. Because we're all at different levels. We all have different junk, if you will. I almost said junk in our trunk, but y'all would have went, the pastor done got back out in the streets again. But at any rate, there's junk in us that we have to get rid of. Well, once we get you praying in tongues on a consistent basis, the next thing we want to do is to get you in private worship. And we're talking about private worship. From there, we want to get you into meditation by assimilation so you can begin to have the thoughts of God. There are so many thoughts going on in Christians' minds, they don't know what they think about. But the more you assimilate on God's word, the more you begin to think like God. Okay? I used to read my Bible. I'd read five songs and five proverbs or whatever that thing was. And it was called, Pastor John called it the 10-10 Club, I think it was. And every day I tried to get my 10 in. Well, what I didn't realize was I should have been slowing down and I should have been reading as though that was speaking to me, but I read it out of obligation. Wasn't John Osteen's fault, it's my fault. But when I begin to meditate, when I begin to assimilate, when I begin to imagine what was happening, the word became alive to me. Amen. Now, it wasn't because I stopped doing certain things, it's because the teacher on the inside now, coupled with meditation, coupled with fasting, coupled with private worship, he was beginning to paint a picture of my plan in the earth. And once I got a hold of my plan in the earth, you come too late to talk me out of it. I've had people criticize this message and I'm going, it ain't gonna happen. Not gonna happen. I know enough about God now where I'm all in, if you will. I don't want to turn back. You know what the problem, what I see in the church today? Most Christians, we wake up in the morning going, what's the devil going to do today? Am I going to be able to overcome it? And that's the wrong posture to take. We ought to wake up every morning going, I'm going, whatever he has, I'm getting through it. Because the greater one, I said the greater one, lives on the inside of me. And when you get in contact with the God on the inside of you, oh my goodness. So that this is what we teach. We also tell you to read the book first. Go read the book. We've had seminars, or we had an immersion rally on the book. We have teachings out there on the book. After that, I would encourage every one of you to go over to Dave Roberson's website, Dave Roberson, roberson.org, and listen to a series of messages called The Born Again Trail. When you get done with that, you'll eat nails. Because now you'll know who you are in Christ. And most of the church, they can say who they are in Christ, but they don't know who they are in Christ. So you have to know there's a person on the inside of you, and you got to get to know him. He's powerful. He's got all the power of God residing on the inside of him. He can do mighty exploits in his name, but you got to get to know him. Amen. And when you get to know him, you won't walk around going, I wonder what the devil is up to now. You'll go, devil, I'm chasing you. Amen. John Osteen used to have this message of this joke he would tell. The devil one day was out training his demons. And so they walked by John Osteen's house, and the little demon said, I want to go in there. I want to go in there. He says, you don't want to go in that man's house? He goes, yeah. I want to go in there. I want to go in there. He says, listen, Mr. Demon. He said, I went in that house about 5 years ago, and that man, that house beat me silly. I'm telling you, you don't want to go in that man's house. Well, that's how the devil looks at my house. He don't want to go in there. Glory to God. Well, we're going to continue on our topic of worship. We're studying this thing called worship defeats poverty. Okay, we're not talking about prosperity, but we're talking about worship. And this is one of the veins I want to cross so that we can begin to defeat poverty in the church. How many of you know it's going to take all of us doing our fair share? You know, someone said, well, when you go to the airport, you're full of wisdom, you're full of joy, and all those things. And my response was, yeah, but you got to have some money to get on that plane. Amen. You can be full of joy and you can be full of the Holy Ghost, but you got to have some money to be able to get on the plane. Amen. Yes. So God has provided a way. The problem is the devil has devices that has conformed our mental thinking, and we've got to change it. But there's a power within you that will change it. Amen. But you have to engage the power. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says this. Here is the church's dilemma when it comes to prosperity. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6, 24. We read these before. Now, these messages, or this passage of scripture, defines the essential problem in the Church of America. The United States is a mighty nation. It is a wealthy nation. But God cannot use it to its fullest potential. Why is that so, church? Why can't God use the United States of America, a blessed nation, flowing in prosperity? Why can't God use this nation to his fullest extent? Because many of the same Christians who remain loyal in times of persecution and hardship, in other words, you're praying and you believe in God. You believe in God through the tough times. But whenever the hard times fall away and prosperity comes, guess what happens? Mammon becomes our God. Don't shout me down now when I'm preaching real good. So that's the church dilemma. This then is the dilemma the church at large faces. The Christians of the third world, now listen to this, the Christians of the third world countries, who to all appearances possesses a steadfast loyalty and zeal for the God, cannot evangelize the world because why? They have no money to do so. My sister here, as we were closing, was talking about how her dad fed five children on 5 rupees? But it was 5 rupees, right? 45 rupees, and a ruby, or 45 rupees, it was equal to $1. That's what third world countries, that's what they go through. Mm-hmm. But the thing is that how many of you here know it takes more than $1 to raise a family of five? Yes. Can I hear you? Yes. You can't go to the movies on $1. You can't buy popcorn for $1. No. Come on now. But if God blesses them with a great increase in finances, many of these same seemingly sold out, born again, spirit filled, on fire for God Christians become like most of us in the third world, comes like most of us that get blessed. And guess what we do? We quit going to church. We quit doing things for God. We're driving good cars. We're living good. Our bank accounts are fat. We're doing all right. But we don't have time for church. Getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. It's all right. Oftentimes, when God tests them and their loyalty, they begin to act and sound just like those of us who have been neutralized through the love of money. So herein lies our problem, church. The people who appear to be much more spiritual and loyal to God cannot be used by him because they don't have enough money. On the other hand, the people who do not appear to be as spiritual cannot be used by him because they have been neutralized by the money they possess. This is the church in America. Now, where do we get this from? The world. This is why Romans 12:1 says, what? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The church needs the transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now get this. The heads of most large ministries, and we can verify that here at Dominion Training Center, will tell you that our ministry is primarily supported, now get this, by people who give donations of $5 to $25. Most people starting out in ministry, they find this hard to believe. We think we have donors that give thousands of dollars. It's not the case. The average gift to ministries like Ken Copeland Ministries, Marilyn Hickey Ministries, Jerry Savelle Ministries, all of these big ministries, they're not living on gifts of $5,000 or $1,000. Those gifts are coming in at $25 to $5. I believe that. Oh, I believe it too. Mm-hmm. I can bear witness to it. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. And let me say this. I want to commend Dominion Training Center. Your giving has been off the chain. Amen. I want to thank you. I really want to commend you. I had the opportunity to count the offering the last couple of times, and I was just impressed. Amen. So I thank you for your sacrificial giving. Glory. Now I'm not pulling for an offering now. So if the same disclaimer still holds today. If you don't want to put anything in that blue bucket, don't. Okay. Now, so what happens to the many believers, the wealthy believers? Are there any wealthy believers in the body of Christ? Sure they are. Most of them no longer pursue the goal of winning the lost souls for the kingdom of God with the same tenacity they once had before their loyalty was neutralized by the love of money. Folks, there's going to be a time when everybody in this room, you're going to prosper in God. Amen. Because we're praying that way. Now, we're not praying that you come in and you support Dominion Training Center. That's not why we're praying. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, we do want financial support, but we're not praying for you to support Dominion Training Center. Amen. We're praying that you'll support the move of God in the earth in these last days. That's why I'm preaching these messages. Mm-hmm. I don't preach it from a selfish standpoint. My faith is still my faith, no matter whether you give a dime or not. whether or not whatever you give, my faith has been that way for 3.5 years. Is that about right? Almost 3.5 years now. That's how we believe. We don't get up here and go, you got to, if you don't give, we're not going to be able to bless our speaker. We're not going to, no. We have faith for that. If a large donor leaves, we still, God just continues to supply our needs. Now get this. Throughout the history of mankind, ever since Satan introduced greed and lack and poverty into the world, money has been the major problem for people. The devil introduced what? He introduced greed and lack into the world. Now let me ask you a question. What if air was as precious, and it is, but what if we made air like money? What would you think would be happening? There'd be men already that have some type of market on breathing air. See, the thing is, there's not an abundance problem, it's a greed problem. Now, what you're going to find out in a few minutes, it's a heart problem. You don't have a money problem. You have a heart problem. Now, I'll never go over good when I preach this message, but that's the truth. There's no problem with money. We read those verses last week in Matthew chapter 6. Be not concerned what you eat or drink or how you shall be clothed. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Take no thought what you eat or drink. Those verses. God makes, it's kind of like somebody telling me one day, he says, man, this thing called global warming. I said, listen, let me say something to you about global warming. God didn't wake up one morning and went, Jesus, we forgot all about global warming. My God, out of everything we planned, we forgot all about. No, folks. No. No. We're not, 10 years ago, how many of you heard this before 10 years ago, that we were going to run out of oil? That we were running out of oil. And I told the church back then, we're not running out of oil. That's just propaganda. It's just what they do to put fear in people. But we're not running out of oil. Now, all of a sudden, the United States has become one of the richest oil reservoirs in the world. Not the richest, but one of the richest. That's why your gasoline getting $5 a gallon. Do you remember when, man, this guy's going to be $7 a gallon. I remember people saying 3 or 4 years, it's going to be $7 a gallon. And I'm going, folks, let me tell you something. Here's where we're going with this. I don't care who's in control. I don't care if your president that you like or don't like. I don't care if it's Republican or Democrat. If you are born again child of God, they cannot affect your revenue. They cannot affect your stream of income. Amen. Cannot stop it. Now, what can stop it is your greed, is your twisted way of thinking about money. If you begin to think, I have got to hoard it up because if I don't hoard it up, I'm not going to have enough. None of these things are going to stop you, that I promise you. So, too often, believers don't understand the real fight for prosperity. It's not against poverty, but I get this. It's against the self-nature that takes the loyalty away from God. That's your problem. Now, I know many of you right now are going, Pastor, you don't know my issue. I'm telling you, that's your problem. And when you get quiet and you begin to spend time praying in the Spirit and you begin to worship God, this is why worship is so important. You begin to start breaking the teachings of the world. Now, I'm not against retirement, but who taught us we had to have a retirement account to be able to sustain ourselves in our latter years? Where do we get that from? Does the church teach that? Let me ask you a question. Is there such a thing in the Bible called retirement account? In the Bible, all he refers to in the Bible is store up riches in our where? In heaven. I'm going to get some ugly comments about that. But listen, tonight, when we have fellowship, that's the time you want to walk up to me and say, Pastor, I challenge that statement. Well, bring it on. I'm not afraid of that. But bring book, chapter, and verse. Don't bring your attitude. Don't bring grandma's opinion. Don't what's that guy? Don't bring Scott Pelley's opinion. Don't bring any of the word. I don't want their opinions. I want to know what the word of God says. Are we born again children of God or not? Yeah. Then why are we allowing the world to tell us how to prosper in God? Amen. Brother Copeland heard from the Lord one morning several years ago. And I'm gonna bring this message here. It's a plan, it's called the plan that never fails. But God told Brother Cole, he says, do not listen to the world's way. He said they have a plan to get rid of your car, a plan to finance your home. They have a plan to finance your funeral. They got a plan to finance everything about your life. They got a plan. The only plan you need is he became poor, that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. Amen. And that word might isn't he thought about it and maybe he don't like you. No, that word might means it is a positive. That's what he's done. When you get to heaven, God's not going to go, man, Lewis, I forgot about your money, man. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, Lewis, I had X number of dollars set aside for you. He's going to pull back that curtain and say that there it all is. And Lewis is going to go, and I wouldn't listen to that fast-talking black preacher. I don't know why. That's what you're going to say. You're going to say something like, why did I listen to that knucklehead on CBS or NBC or MS or any other? Why did I listen to him? Why didn't I listen to God? Why didn't I get my prayer closet? Why didn't I spend time with God? Why didn't I worship God until all the strongholds about my finances were broken? Because you can't spend time worshiping God and they not be changed. If after these sessions in worship, you're still having money problems, I'll look you square in the eye and I will simply tell you this. You ain't been worshiping, have you? You ain't been spending time with him. Every day, several times a day, my prayer to him is, I thank you today. I thank you the day that you became rich, that you stripped yourself of your opulence. You came through the eye of the needle. You stripped yourself of everything, and you became poor, that I, through your poverty, might be made rich. I give you praise. What am I doing? I'm singing songs and making melodies in my heart unto the Lord. I'm thanking him for what he has already done. Now, when I begin to prosper in God, am I going to be driving a brand new truck every year? No. Am I going to move to River Oaks? No. No. I'm going to be the same person. We may not be over here in Garden Oaks. We may buy us a big building somewhere, but we'll still be the same people. Amen. We'll still be doing the same thing. We'll be teaching the same message. Why? The message works, bless God. There's no need of changing the message. There's no need of me changing what we do. There's no need of me walking around with diamond on my fingers to show you I'm prosperous in God. I don't need that. No! We got missionaries around the world now. That is what we're going to do. We're going to send you out. You're not going to be having a bake sale or selling cakes just so you can fund your trip. There won't be no GoFundMe accounts. There won't be any of that stuff going on. No! You'll come and we'll write you a check and we'll just say, where you going this time? And when you going to come back? Amen! Now you think I'm just preaching or prophesying. That is exactly what God would have us to do. He wants you to go out. You're going to have to spend the time in private worship. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. You got to spend the time in private worship. You got to get this old stuff out of your... And listen, when someone tells me, well, Pastor, I just don't believe in private worship. Well, okay. Let me say this, and I'm going to stop. Because I'm going to step on some toes when I say this. Jesus taught more on private worship than he did on tithing. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Romans 10:14 says this. How then shall they that call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him, in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now listen, the reason I bring this verse up is this. How is God going to send preachers around the world if we have the attitude, God just don't want me to have much? God don't want my checking account to get too big, Pastor. He knows if I get too much money, I'd hurt myself. Yeah, with that old mentality. But if you'll spend time getting his thoughts into to replace your thoughts, that'll all change. See, the problem that God has, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself now. But the problem that God has is this. He depends on a frail human being to carry out the greatest message on earth to those who are lost and headed for hell. And it is mind-boggling to think that God has entrusted his evangelistic efforts into the hands of people like you and me without getting our minds renewed. It's even more frightening when you understand that in order to finance the gospel, God has to get his will past the carnal nature and into the hands of those who are willing to win souls. Amen. One other thing Brother Copeland said was this in that article. Well, I think I said it the first week, the last week. We teach our children, honey, be sure and get a good education so you can get a good job, so you can supply for you. God never said in his word that you are to supply your needs. He never said that. You're not your provider. Amen. And if you're believing that you're your provider, you're out of order. Wow. If you think you're your provider, well, Pat, Brother Craig, I make a living. That's your problem. Now, all that was taught to us by who? The world. Amen. It's religion. It won't fly. God's not pleased with it. And he's trying to get it changed now. How many have heard this? As long as you work for somebody, you'll never be well off. How many have heard that before? Lie straight from the pit of hell. Now, how many have heard this before? If a man doesn't work, he don't eat. Now, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. If a man don't work, he don't eat. Well, Pastor, I'm retired. Well, you've already done your work. You're living off of your retirement. That's good. But what if I'm handicapped? That God makes provision for that. We're talking about able-bodied men, able-bodied women, talking about, I need a subsidy. I almost said something I had no business saying, and I ain't going to say it. It therefore doesn't take much to realize that a person God can trust to make wealthy, and we're talking about incredibly wealthy, for the sake of his kingdom is a rare commodity. Yet God is continuously looking. He's continuously looking for that type of person. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something that the church world hardly ever hears? God wants to make you rich. But now let me say this, and it's not from your investments, it's not from your, and when I say investments, I'm saying if that's the way you're trying to make a living. God can use investments, but he's going to be the one that tells you how to invest. Because the world will tell you, I don't know why you want to invest in that stuff don't make any money. Listen, God can breathe on a company and it'll just jump up in profit overnight. God can tell you things about to happen that the economy, that the most economists don't even know about. But God wants to make people, men and women, wealthy in the earth. He does. So the real problem is not money or a lack of it, but whether or not you're willing to deal with the carnal nature of the flesh. The only way the only way lack can be your problem is when you believe it is the problem. And too many Christians believe lack is a problem. Lack is not your problem. Now, most people, when I say that, they go, don't tell me. Let me show you my checkbook. Let me show you my wallet. Let me show you where I'm living. That's your problem. That's your problem. You're making that the problem. You're comparing yourself to somebody else, and you're saying, I don't have this, so therefore I'm poor. You're not poor. You got God. Amen. How could you be poor? Amen. If lack were the problem, then why did Jesus say 4 different times in Matthew chapter 6 not to take any thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear? In Matthew 6:25, he said, take no thought for your life. In Matthew 6:28, he says, why take thought for raiment? He says, to consider the lilies of the field. In Matthew 6:31, he says, therefore take no thought what you will eat or drink, or what you shall how you shall be clothed. In Matthew 6:31, he says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take it suffice of itself. The 34, excuse me, correct me. All right, but my point is, there is no lack. Just go to Matthew 6 when he's Matthew chapter 6 and just read the whole chapter. Amen. There is no lack of money. God, the same way with the oil crisis, the same way with the water crisis, God has it under control. Amen. Do you remember when we had a drought several years ago? That was the first time I seen a real breakthrough in my prayer life. I got in prayer time one night and I said, God, I'm not leaving this building until it begins to rain. And I got in that building at about 5 o'clock that afternoon, and I began to walk the front of that altar and I began to pray. And I begin to pray, and I begin to call for rain, and I begin to call for rain. Now, I'm not saying I was the only one praying. I'm just saying I got fed up with the drought. Mm-hmm. My wife called me. She said, y'all still having prayer? I said, why wouldn't we? She said, because it's raining over here. I said, I got to get back to work. Bye. It's beginning to work. That was the breakthrough that I had to see. Now, see, I can say this. I could have prayed that publicly, and people would have said, well, you've been praying that way for the last 2 weeks, and we ain't gotten any rain yet, and I'm going to keep on praying that way because he's going to answer my prayer. Amen. Because I have authority and dominion in that area. Amen? But the same way as there's not going to be a water problem, there is no money shortage. Wealth is more of a problem to a man's loyalty to God than lack is. Yet all the truths God has taught me, this is one of the most important ones. The singularly most effective action a person can take in the spirit to combat the flesh or this nature of poverty in these areas is worship. Amen. You want to know why you ought to kick your worship up? Mm-hmm. Because you ought to break these things. Amen. How many of you know what a Trojan horse is? All right. The world knows what it is too. When you enter into private consistent worship, mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean by that? Yes, I'm not talking about you worship God one day and worship again for 4 or 5 days. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about you worship God every day. Amen. Consistently. Amen. You know what the devil will do? You just worshiping God so you can get some. That's what's going to happen when you first start worshiping God like that. You just want God. You just want God to bless you. Listen, devil, God's already blessed me. Amen. I'm worshiping God to get rid of the stronghold that you done put in my mind. I'm serious now. I'm worshiping God to tear the stronghold down that you put in my mind that prevent God from blessing me. Amen. That's my problem, devil. It's you. So I'm going out to a four-court press. I'm worshiping God about everything. I'm going to spend time in worship with him every day. Amen. Why? It's on, devil. It's on. Why? There's a harvest to be won. Okay? And we can't win it because we're full of love and full of joy and full of long-suffering. Those things are good. But when I go to the airline, when you board the plane to go around the world, you got to have some of that green stuff. Okay? The devil tells our minds that we are worshiping God and giving of our finances only for the selfish motive of receiving something back in return. But you must not stop worshiping him. The devil knows that if he cannot convince us to quit through condemning thoughts, that we will eventually break the bonds of the flesh that constrain us once we taste God's goodness. See, once I tasted the goodness of rain coming, that I could press in and break that thing over a community, I said, it's on. Amen. It's on. Wow. Once you see that you can break the whole of a regions of demons, once you realize you can break that stuff, it's on. Yeah, you'll be like me. You'll be a wild black man talking fast and running the devil out of town. That's what I'm talking about. Well, you may not be a black man, but you'll be wild. See, once you taste his goodness through worship, the enemy will be hard-pressed to convince you to go back to serving the flesh instead of pursuing a deeper relationship with your Heavenly Father. And folks, let me tell you this. Praying in the spirit, private worship, meditation by assimilation, it goes like this. It goes deeper and deeper and deeper into God. We'll be in heaven. You know how long Jesus has been in heaven according to God's timetable? 2 days. 2 days. See, we're brainwashed. We're brainwashed. We think, oh, Jesus has been gone 2,000 years. No, he's been gone 2 days. That's how heaven counts time. He's been gone 2 days. God can do more in our millisecond than you can believe. Time is not our problem. Our problem is consistency. Our problem is commitment. Our problem is putting the flesh to death. That's our problem. Our problem is thinking about the wrong things. And listen, folks, hearing the same old messages on poverty over and over again. God didn't design everybody to be rich, sister. God wants some of us to stay sick. Not all of us going to get healed. If that be the case, then Jesus' death was a murder. It wasn't a crucifixion. He didn't die for my sins. If Jesus made Robert rich and didn't make me rich, then he's a respecter of persons. No, just lay back and go, you know what? I'm just lazy. I just don't want to pursue God enough. I don't have enough zeal. Just tell the truth about the thing. Just say, I'd rather sleep in this morning. I'd rather have my morning while I sleep in. I get up and go to work and let somebody tell me what to do. And when the devil attacks me, I go down and call Pastor Craig and Dominion Training Center, and we get the devil. They'll get down there and get the praying and the hollering and the carrying on and get the devil off my back. I'd rather live like that. Just be honest about it. Quit running around the city from meeting to meeting because the devil will make sure there are plenty of meetings. We didn't start this meeting for another meeting. I started this meeting because I got tired of seeing Christians running around going, what's next? What's no? Dig yourself down. Amen. Dig yourself deep. Get into private worship. Get into meditation by assimilation. Begin to think like God. Begin to act like God. Quit going to church and going, hallelujah. Singing a song just because it makes you feel good. God is not accepting your praise because you feel good. He's accepting your praise when you're worshiping him out of your heart. That's the kind of worship he receives. And a man or a woman that's been worshiping God, when you walk into a sanctuary, most Christians won't like you, huh? Because they'll look at you like, what's wrong? You're saying something different than what the... I'm making melody in my heart unto him. I ain't singing to you. You don't sound on key. Don't give a rip about being on key either. The only thing I care about is that he receives it from my heart. And that's where it's coming from. I'm worshiping him in spirit and in truth, not with my mind. I'm worshiping him in spirit. And if we could ever learn to worship him that way, we'll blow the roof off the building. Literally. Literally. Every sickness and disease will run out of here, and they will go, we ain't coming back this place again. When people begin to learn that worship is what will change our thinking. Okay, I'm going to go by 5 more minutes. I'm going to stop. Go over to Third John 2. Now, there's only one chapter in John, so don't ask me for the verse. I don't want to set you up here. There's only one chapter in 3 John. Verse 2, it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest what?
Prosper.
Thou mayest prosper. And what? Even as I what?
So
let me ask you a question. What does private worship have to do with your soul prospering? Before you answer that question, let me ask you a question. Where is your emotions? Are they in your spirit?
No.
Are they in your body?
No.
So where are your emotions?
Soul.
They're in your soulless area. So what I'm talking about now is beginning to control your emotions. Mm-hmm. I'm not referring to the kind of emotions that keep up man poor, such as worries, torments, and fears that Jesus warned us about in Matthew chapter 6. I'm talking about the kind of emotions that neutralize a person's loyalty, even after he has prospered, such as greed, lust, selfishness, and self-indulgence. And those are the things that stop most born-again Christians. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know any singers that have left the church and are now making a whole bunch of money singing and making songs? Nobody knows anybody? I know one right now. I could call her name. Y.A. I can call a whole bunch of names. I didn't say the name. I said Y.A. But why? I know people that have started a church and that have sold their goods. Let me ask you a question. Why would a Christian, well, I'll say it like this. Why do we sell our books and tapes? Why do we sell our books and tapes? Wow. Who gave us the messages to preach anyway? How much did we pay for them? Really? But you know why? Because we have a poverty mentality. Because Oh, you had your hand up? Yes, ma'am. Sorry. Well, yeah, and I don't want to get into that tonight. What I'm saying is that if the church could get to a place where it was truly free. In fact, there are men right now, Andrew Womack, Dave Roberson, Gary Carpenter, all of their tapes and books, well, not all of Andrew Womack's, but all of Gary Carpenter's and Dave Roberson's, all of their stuff is free. Kidding. My wife just said Ken Copeland is free. Okay. My point is that's the way it should have always been. You know why? Huh? Keith Morris is free too?
Well, I went to his church and he has a bookstore.
Mm-hmm.
And
That's the gospel. See, we're not trying to peddle the gospel. We're not trying to make money on the gospel. We do need money to finance the gospel. But it'd be like if we were to go back here at fellowship time and charge you $10 a plate for some food. Boy, now you laugh at that. I guarantee you the food that we cook here, you spend that much at a restaurant. And every week we bring it. Sometimes I get weary and bring it, but I bring it anyway. Sometimes I'm so busy, I'm going, I got to go in here and cook. But you know why I do it? It's because I'm not trying to make a gain from it. I'm doing it out of love. Now, if I walked in here one day and didn't have any pots in my hand, guess what you would say? Pastor! Pastor, what's going on? Oh, Pastor. Ain't that right? And you'd be hard-pressed to give an offering to, wouldn't you? But the point I'm making is that it doesn't always have to be you give something, you get something back. It can be the attitude, God, I trust you. That is the attitude. That's the attitude. And so this is why I'm not against preachers on television with whatever they do. I'm just saying this. If we were believing God, and I'm not saying everybody has to think the way I think. All I'm saying is we breed this stuff just in our ministries. Because I got you thinking now, well, now if he's going to write a book, maybe I should go write a book. If he gonna sell food, maybe I ought to cook and sell food. Mm-hmm. Now, is there anything wrong with you putting in your labor and selling it and making money? No. But let me say this. Here's your downfall. It's when you begin to believe the world's way is the only way you're going to prosper. When you believe, for example, at Dominion Training Center, we don't send out any emails telling you to come. Unless, of course, we've missed a couple of weeks and we want to tell you that we're now meeting again. We're not on Facebook. We're not on Instagram. We're not on, what's the other one? Tweet. We ain't on none of the Twitter. That's it, Twitter. We're not any of that stuff. And we're not any of that stuff on purpose. We're not on it for a reason, because we believe God to bring in people every week.
Amen.
Every week. Amen. And God one day told me, he said, son, I don't want your Bible study to grow big. Somebody one time said, you know, so-and-so's Bible study, they got 400 members. How many you got? He didn't want me to grow my Bible study big. He wants me to grow them deep.
Amen.
He wants me to get them mature.
Amen.
That's my assignment.
Hallelujah.
Whether we pack out this room or not, which one day it'll be packed out.
Amen.
I promise you, the word's going to get around.
Amen.
It's going to get around. There's somebody preaching the unadulterated word of God. Now, he'll step on your toes. He'll say some things that'll shock you. But I can tell you this. You'll leave there going, I can do this. I can operate the word. And the day you begin to understand that faith truly works, you'll be changed for the rest of your life. You won't want a watered-down gospel. And when you hear it preached, you'll go, ooh. You won't be mad at the person preaching, but you'll be mad at the devil for watering down the message. The message has been watered down. This is not watering down the message. God wants all of his people prosperous. God does not want you to go out and start a business. God wants you to sit at his feet long enough for him to whisper to you and say, listen, yeah, you're retired, but here's what I want you to do for me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Man, when we start teaching on finances, Gary Carpenter has a series of messages called Steward the Pound. Gary Carpenter, his story is when we were in Tulsa, he came to our luncheon. And when he was, maybe this wasn't at the luncheon, but here's his testimony. When God brought him from out of the business world, they had no income at all. And they couldn't tell anybody at the prayer center that they didn't have any income. And many times, well, make a long story short, they had gone 4 or 5 months like that, and they were something like $3,000 or $4,000 in the rears on rent, utilities, etc., etc. But he just kept doing the message. He just kept believing God. Now, here is a man, you know what he does? He preaches the message in his home and sends, at that time, sends the cassettes out around the world. He didn't even have a mailing list. Just people locally wanted the tapes. He couldn't ask them for offering. He could take up no offerings at all. Make a long story short, in 4 or 5 months, God began to bless him. And he's never looked back since, and that's been 15 years ago. He doesn't have bake sales. He ain't selling cars on the side. He doesn't have investment accounts. I don't even think the guy has insurance. Does that sound right to you? I don't think he has life insurance or health insurance. Now, nowadays, I guess because of Obamacare, that may be against the law, but I think he pays the penalty and keeps right on going. But the point I'm making is What did I say was funny? Hey, okay. Isn't there a penalty if you don't have like health insurance? I thought there was. Huh? Okay. But doesn't that still cost something? Okay. But my point is this. The man lives debt-free and goes around the world preaching the gospel. There's many examples I can give where this message is being utilized and they're not out, you know, trying to raise money. They're believing God being in Tulsa for several years, that's where I got the model when I brought it here, started this Bible study. I said, we'll not take up an offering. I've been prophesied to write a book, and when I write that book, I don't know how we're going to handle it, but I'm not going to sell it. Amen. It won't be sold. Now, you'll be able to give donations if you want to give a donation, but we won't sell it. Amen. We won't sell it. I'll believe God to finance the book. Believe God to make the thing go around the world, not me. But that's the way we got to start thinking, church. Amen. We can't think about, okay, I need a business plan. No, you need God's plan. Sit down and start praying in tongues. Sit down and start worshiping God. Amen. Sit down and read over these chapters 50 times. Go over that. Get grounded in him. Amen. You want a healing ministry? Begin to study God about healing. And begin to go out, and no matter where you are, don't be afraid, but step out and start laying hands on the sick. Amen. Okay? Whatever you want to do, God's going to support you. But don't make God into an... God, would you be my business partner? Because I want to start a used car lot. Well, God can be in that. Don't get me wrong. But the point is, knowing God, you're going to give way more cars initially. You're going to bless more folk initially than you sell. I'm just saying, that's how God is. He's going to make sure. How many of you know when Jesus went to the temple and he overturned the money tables? We see that and we go, why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because that's what goes on in you. That's exactly what happens in your life. Jesus will drive out the money changers in your life. That's why that whole illustration is there. Because you have this proclivity, I got to have a witty idea and a witty invention to make money. And God's witty idea, witty invention is you to bless people. Amen. That's his witty idea. Now, he can give you a witty idea that will fund whatever he wants you to do. But God is like, I'm going to make sure it ain't about you. It's all about me. Amen? Amen? Well, I didn't finish it up, but we'll finish it next week, I guess. I'm in no hurry. Until the rapture comes, I'm still here. Do you have anything? You know, in closing, does anybody have a prayer request? Any prayer needs? Well, everybody's healthy. Well, there was a prophecy I gave on Tuesday night. And we have to start recording those things. Sometimes I just don't know when I'm going to have them. But the bottom line is simply this. That prophecy just simply says something like this. God is speaking to his people and his people doesn't even know it. The prophecy went something like this. And I think I heard this from Alan Taylor, but it still came up in my heart. He says, he said many times when you said, "Father, I love you," he would say, "I love you more." But you haven't been able to hear it. God is talking to us right now. The thing is, you've got to spend time and get to know his voice. See, God is never the condemner. He's never telling you what you're never going to amount to. He's never pointing out your mistakes. Now, he may pull you aside and say, "Listen, you didn't do that right, and I expect better." But he's never going to come in and just blast you from one side to the next side. No, he's going to correct you, but he's never going to make you feel little or bad about anything.
Amen.
It's just not who he is. And so when you hear those condemning voices that you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't amount to much. Gosh, who could ever appreciate you? What have you done in your life? You're 62 years old and you haven't accomplished anything. Look at the kind of car you drive. Look at what you do for, look at your life. And you go, "Man, compared to that guy over there, I ain't done much." God doesn't do that.
Amen.
You know what God says? "If you could ever get a hold of my plan." That guy on your right, he would go, "Wow." That guy on your left would go, "How can I learn to serve your God?" Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, there is a way that seemed right to a man, but at the end there is destruction. God has a way, and he'll bless you.
Amen.
I promise you will. But you've got to spend time so you can begin to hear him. I'm not talking about works. "God, I spent 4 hours in the prayer closet today, and this my car got a flat. I don't get it." See, that's works. That's works. "God, I spent 4 hours in the prayer closet, and I know I didn't spend 4 hours in there for nothing. So then you're going to help me get this flat fixed. Bless God."
Amen.
So what do I do next? This is the kind of resolve you got to have, folks. And all this whimpering about, "Oh, God, love me." Well, he does love you. But you ain't acting like you loved. You act like he doesn't love you. But he does love you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, yes, ma'am.
You said that he tells you you're doing it to get. I love that point that you made. What you're doing and condemning you with it. Like I'm in private worship, you say you're only doing it to.
Oh, the devil, you mean? Sure.
Yeah,
but that's your. That,
you're doing that to give money.
Sure.
You do the anointing.
Sure.
Just keep on going.
Hey, don't stop.
Keep on going.
Don't stop, yes.
Keep on going.
When you were saying you have God, so how can you be poor? Like, immediately the Spirit spoke to me, like, you think you are poor because you don't have what? You don't have your God, money.
Right.
Like,
good word.
Because you think of what you don't have.
Right.
Instead of who you do have.
That's right. Amen.
One more thing.
See, this is the conversations that should go on in these little fellowship circles.
Amen.
This is what you should be talking about.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I heard all this in my life, you know, that you can't get rich working for somebody else.
Sure. If
you
got God in the picture, I don't care who you working for. You can be richer than the guy that owns a company. And he'll come to you and go, "How you getting all your money?" "Come over to my house tomorrow morning about 5 o'clock and we're going to get it on, man. We're going to be worshiping God and praying in them other tongues." And the boss is going to go, "This is how you get rich. This is how I got rich, Jack. I'm not looking for you. I don't need a raise from you. You don't have to." That's what I meant by that. Working for somebody, yes. To get wealth, they may establish his covenant upon the earth. But God wants to establish who he is on the earth, that he's a good God. He's gotten a bad rap through us Christians, you know. And it ain't because we're driving clunkers. It ain't because we live in shanties. It's because the way we think about money. We believe that the guy that's got the big Cadillac or the guy that got the Mercedes-Benz or the guy that drives the Bentley, that guy is prosperous. No, it's the guy that spends time with God every day. That guy is prosperous. Yes. Amen. See, when God begins to speak to your heart, when he begins to tell you, hey, if you'll go do this, and you'll think, why would I want to do that? But if you'll go do it, he can make you a millionaire like that. God could have you drive by a piece of property and said, I want you to buy that piece of property. In this neighborhood, God? Yeah. Buy that building. Seriously? Yeah. You buy the building, the next day, they changed the zoning ordinance over there, and the building's worth millions. You paid a couple $1,000s for it. You see what I'm saying? God can do things like that. God is on the move, folks, but you got to be able to hear what he's doing. Not hear you. You got to hear him. You've been listening to you too long. Who's your provider? Come on now. But that's what the Jews called him. He's my father. Amen. I don't know him as, I know him, he's the great Jehovah, but he's my father. Amen. He is the great Jehovah, but he is my father. He cares what I eat or drink. He cares about me. He's my father. You see, we got to move the church out of, nothing wrong with being Jehovah, but he ain't Jehovah to me. He's my father. And he'll father me. He'll show me how to get through this thing. He's my father. Glory to God. I done went to preaching again. Lord, bless the food about to receive and sanctify and nourish our bodies. Bless our bread and our water and take every sickness and disease from us. Father, bless our giving in Jesus' name. Who are our new guests here? Okay, go ahead and go back. Anybody?